Good evening. I do want to thank God for His help this week. We give Him praise. I want to thank you for the invitation. I have been called to a couple of places to preach, but it's always a shock when somebody has me back, and you had me back, and I want to say thank you. I want to say a big thank you to Brother and Sister Goodwin. They're doing a great job in leading the camp here, along with the hearse and members of the committee. We thank you. And it has been a real honor to work with Brother Spivey. Great preacher. I just feel like that my passion, my burden, he shares. And Brother Smith as well, from the great book of James. We've just had a great, great time in that book. This morning, I have to confess that I thought about doing the evangelist thing and slip in late for the Sunday school hour, because I was weary. I was just tired. But I came. I thought, well, it's going to be good. So I didn't have any trouble staying awake. He brought up enough controversial issues to get my blood boiling. It was good. Praise the Lord. I deeply appreciate Brother Spivey and Brother Smith, both of them. And we've been honored to have their ministry here. And I deeply appreciate it. The Wisemans have been a special treat. What did he just say? Some humble little thing about how this is not his first passion or something? Is that what he said? What did he say? Something about this singing business is not his first thing. Well, I'd sure like to see his first thing. What is it? Fixing cars? Well, I have no need to go to him because I drive Toyotas, so they never break down. Wonderful, wonderful music that we have enjoyed this week. I mean it. It's just been a blessing. Good to be with the Whitakers, Barry and Parker and, Jordan. And good to be with those three and Sister Whitaker. It's good that she came along. We've had a great time arguing about Trump and Hillary and all of those things. Next year, this time, America will be great again. Isn't that exciting? So we've had a great time, and the children's worker, I haven't been over there, but I think she's done a great job inspiring these kids, and all of the cooks and the sound people and the people who take care of the rooms and the keys, we deeply appreciate it. You know, on behalf of the IHC, I want to say a huge thank you. There are very few organizations across the country or around the world who understand enough of the role of all of us in this work, like the Kansas State Holiness Association, to remember the IHC every year. I just want to say a huge thank you to you. It means the world. I want to give you a personal invitation to come to any of our conventions that are held, 30-some conventions now across the United States and some in other parts of the world. The annual convention at Dayton is, of course, what a lot of people think about, but even these small conventions are very important, and they've become even more important in some areas of the country where the gospel message, the wonderful message of holiness, is more threadbare than we wish, the message calling people to revival is more threadbare than we wish. So when you hear of an area convention, support it and attend. We just thank you. If you ever get through central Pennsylvania, we'd be delighted for you to visit the Beavertown Church. If you never come, would you pray for us as the Lord brings us to your mind? For my wife, for my son Jameson, my daughter Jennifer. There are a lot of preachers across the years who have lost their children. So people ask me, what to pray about? I ask that you pray for my two children. Is that selfish? I don't know, but if they come to your mind, I don't want to lose my children. If you have your Bibles, I want to close this camp with a promise from God's Word in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Stand with us, please, for the reading of God's Word and for a word of prayer, if you're able. Isaiah 59. Has a wonderful promise to close this camp meeting. Isaiah 59 and verse 19. What an honor to be here this week. I feel like I've just needed this. I need this so much. I deeply appreciate every message that I heard. I say amen to the truth that we have heard this week. Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for every message that we've heard, the prayers that have been prayed, the songs that have been sung, the people who have given, sacrificed, worked to be part of this camp meeting and to make it possible. We ask as we come to this closing message that you would accomplish your purpose through every word that is spoken. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My brothers, John, Andy, and I, of course, grew up in a parsonage. My dad moved frequently in his early years. He felt like it was God's calling for him personally to evangelize the whole world, I guess. And so trial sermons were part of our growing up boyhood life. We tried hard. We three boys tried hard to behave for one whole day so Dad could get elected. Some churches you didn't try very hard. But the Spring Garden Church, now that was really different. We boys prayed through on that church right away. We three boys prayed through on it right away when we saw that the church in Parsonage was in the country in the hills of Pennsylvania. And we prayed through on that church as soon as we learned that an underground tunnel connected the parsonage to the church. And we prayed through on that church as soon as we saw the Pennsylvania trout stream running through the backyard. And when we prayed through on that pastorate, it was the right one because Dad stayed there for 16 years until we were all grown up and about on our own. That little stream that flowed through the backyard was the scene of many a boyhood adventure. It's there where turtles were captured for John's turtle farm. It was there that Andy caught fish. And it was there that we would float downstream on a hot summer day, something like this. But though we boys prayed through on that pastorate and enjoyed our time by the creek, in the spring of the year, melting snow in the mountains and heavy downpours of rain would cause that peaceful little stream to begin to rise. Sometimes we were home and the rise of that creek was predicted, and it was absolutely amazing. It was exciting for us. We would race to the water's edge and marvel at the way that peaceful little creek was turning into an angry thing with strong currents and splashing spouts of water. And we would plant a stick by the water's edge, and it wasn't but a few moments until that stick was completely surrounded by the rising tide. We would plant another stick and then keep time with our watches to see how fast and how high it was gaining, and it would creep up the big creek bank, and it would surround the big oak tree in the corner of the yard, and it would creep up the side yard, and it would start crawling across the church parking lot that stretched behind the church and the parsonage. And it wasn't long before it reached our immediate backyard, climbing up to our brick house, where two stories were visible on that backside. The bottom story actually only partially visible. It was the basement of the house. And the water would reach the cellar steps that led down, and then the water would just pour like Niagara down and into our basement and fill the house basement and fill the tunnel and then fill the church basement. Sometimes we didn't have much of a warning, and the washer and dryer in the basement would float, and the church Sunday school room desks and chairs would all float, and the flannel graph boards would float, and the Herald and Banner Press quarterlies would float. And now our little creek out back of the house is a raging river stretching from in our house all the way across the creek to the other road way over there in the houses on the other side of that road. And down that raging river would come sights that you don't forget. Huge trees uprooted and floating downstream helpless. Sheds and even cars and pieces of buildings and garbage and doghouses. I'll never forget the fear as a child standing and watching the terrible force of that raging, overflowing flood tide. in our lives, that's how it sometimes feels. When the enemy comes in like a flood, we tend to look at issues in our lives as if they are isolated events that we have to deal with and grapple with and cry over and pray over and stumble through. I was looking through our own congregation. God helped us to build a brand new church. It's a beautiful church just a few years ago. Seats 535 people with overflow to 1,000. We've seen our record attendance this year with over 800. But in the middle of what was, it was a huge milestone for us. Bigger than I can ever describe. 2012 we moved in. But in the middle of what was a huge milestone for all of us, wow, I could go down through the church directory. I could go down through the listing of people who attend our church. I could go down through the church directory. Here's a family that I dearly love. He was probably 6 to 7 years of age when I came to the church. I watched him marry a lovely girl, had the baby dedications for the kids. Our first Sunday in the new church was their last Sunday as a family in that church, their home blowing to smithereens. Here's a couple, the largest single givers to the building project, thousands of dollars, sacrificial giving. Today, working through financial loss, lost their business. By the time the dust settles, they just have nothing but the clothes on their back and a place maybe to stay. Here's a couple, worked faithfully at the church, but something discouraged them. And one Wednesday night, soon after we were in, I get a phone call, Brother Plank. We really felt led to just attend another church. Here's a family in the church, talented, used of God in many ways, and they walked away. Here's a couple. This was just a young family, Jason and LaDawn, in their 20s, had a little family. He has an excavating business. Now, other people were giving stained glass windows, 23 stained glass windows in that church. Other people were buying pews and a beautiful pulpit. And the altar rails, and there's little plaques affixed with their name. Jason was an excavator. He had talked to his parents. He had talked to his brothers. He said to me, you know, we really wanted to do a window, but we decided that we would be interested if the board is okay with it. Our family will just take care of the entire septic system. That young man and his wife, and with the help of his family, bumped the supplies and spent the hours and donated the labor to put in a gigantic septic system for that church. And you know, you don't put a plaque on the septic tank saying, donated by Jason and LaDawn Snook. You just don't do it. In the middle of that donation and hard work and staying off other jobs that paid money so he could finish our job that wasn't paying anything, his wife was sitting in church and a friend said, what's the deal with those lumps on your neck? Well, she said, I've had them for a couple months. My doctor says I have swollen glands and has me on an antibiotic. The friend's dad is a doctor in our church and said to LaDawn, do you mind my dad taking a look after the service? LaDawn, 23 years of age, in the middle of our building project, had cancerous tumors that were surrounding organs and all over from her chest up her neck. I'm talking about when the enemy comes in like a flood. A family in crisis here. Things in the church you don't understand. Cancer. Relationships severed. Miscarriage. Death. Backsliding. Car problems and a drain checking accounts. I was tempted to view these things each by themselves when all of a sudden it occurred to me one day, you're stepping over into the devil's territory here and you've unleashed a flood tide when the enemy comes in like a flood. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And it's no injustice to say every bad and disfigured and evil gift comes from the regions below, from the author of confusion, the prince of darkness, the devil himself. When the enemy comes in like a flood, it's a statement of fact issued forth like breaking news alert or tomorrow's headlines. When the enemy comes in like a flood, but I felt led to tell you tonight, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, I want to remind you that the next headline issued forth in this verse is more powerful than the first. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The standard is a military term, the standard a flag. In the thick of the battle, you may not know where to turn, how to feel, what to do, or sense the next move to make. But if you can see the flag, if you can see the standard, regardless of Supreme Courts, regardless of appellate courts, regardless of the World Council of Churches, regardless of the politically correct crowd in our government and in our churches, let me tell you that God's book guarantees that if the enemy comes in like a flood, there will be a standard raised. And over the rubble of a sinful, God-forsaken, sin-cursed landscape, God himself will raise a standard for this day, for this hour, and for his people. He's raising, first of all, tonight, the standard of his cross. It's a despised symbol, a death penalty symbol, but that old rugged cross and what happened there is still the message we preach. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. On that cross the sin debt was paid. Victory was purchased. On that cross, freedom broke the chains of bondage. And our churches and your church and our people, we are given a message of deliverance. There is glorious freedom from all sin. I have been refreshed this week to listen to Spivey and Smith, who are preaching what we should be preaching, that we have a message of deliverance, a message of victory. I am full up to hear of hearing messages that are constant apology. Somebody gets up and they give their text. I thought, well, thank God this is going to be a holiness sermon. But the first thing they do is apologize. They apologize for this and apologize for that. Every once in a while, I'd like for somebody to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. Because we don't have a pitiful little, help me a little religion. We have a religion of glorious freedom from all sin. This is no little grace game where we'll still sin. The cross covers and the sacrifice hides, and God can't see how we really are. You'll hear this in the songs that we've even started singing. And I hate to sit there and be critical. We've had all good songs this week, but there's these songs about how the cross just kind of hides it, you know? And we kind of stand in place, redeemed, even though down deep inside we're still mucky and yucky and dirty, but God can't see it because of the covering of the cross and his sacrifice. And I just want to tell you, he did his work well. He said, it is finished, and he really did do it. He took away. He made it possible. It was sufficient. That's why they had camp meeting for the 129th time and turned the lights on and invited the crowds and prayed the prayers, because Jesus still saves and Jesus still sanctifies and Jesus still keeps. And with the divine writer, I would say from Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He's raising the standard of his cross. Let me tell you, he's raising the standard of his blood. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, these are they which came out of a great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. the flood tide of tribulation. Some nations in this world, Christians are already in the tribulation. Who knows how long till we be the same? But the standard of the blood of Jesus Christ, these are they. More people have been dying in recent years, and it ought to be something that's constantly on our prayer list for those who are suffering for their faith. On our prayer list that where I pastor, we keep it right there. For those who are being persecuted for their faith right now, I suppose it really gripped me when I read the account, as you did, many months ago now, of 21 Egyptian Christians. They were from Egypt but were in Libya, most of them working jobs to try to make ends meet. There was I read of a 24-year-old young man who was working to build a new life for his wife who was expecting, and working to just get enough money to make a better life for his wife and his new child to come. There were two brothers who were both saving for their wedding day. And there was Sam Wilson, who was buying a home for his wife and three kids. And so though they were from Egypt, they would slip across into the Libyan side and for jobs. And they were devout Christians who loved God with all of their heart. But on February the 21st, they knelt in the sand on a Libyan beach while their captors decapitated and they lost their heads. You know what they call them, don't you? You know what ISIS is calling us. You know what ISIS is calling those Egyptian Christians and those other Christians that they're rounding up and slaughtering. I'll tell you, in national news, they reported this, and it just stirred my heart. They called them the people of the cross. I'm going to tell you, these are they, the Bible says. These are they who came out of a great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we're part of the these are they crew tonight. We're part of them, and I give God the glory. He's raising the standard of his blood. Let me tell you, third, he's raising the standard of his name. Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything vile and perverted has come out of the closet, and Jesus is being put in the closet. Allah is acceptable. Atheism is acceptable. We're also tolerant in this day as long as Jesus is in the closet. But one of these days, every knee is going to bow. Now, I know this is too serious to be worried about everybody else. We won't be worried about anybody but Jesus on that day. But if it wasn't so serious, I'd love to be like a little kid peeking during prayer time with one eye open. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess. On that day when we kneel, I just have to admit to you, I'm fascinated enough that I'd like to open up one eye. I'd like to peek just to see Barack Hussein Obama kneeling and confessing Jesus is Lord, because he's going to do it. I'd like to open up one eye and see Donald Trump kneeling, because he's going to do it. I'd like to open up one eye and see Hillary Rodham Clinton kneeling, because she's going to do it. Every one of them are going to kneel and say, he is Lord. They're all going to do it. The Hollywood crowd and the Washington Beltway crowd and the Supreme Court and the New Agers and the Buddhists and the Muslims and the terrorists are going to kneel, and they're going to say, he is Lord. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah, forever and ever and ever. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, he will raise the standard of his name. Let me tell you, fourth, he's raising the standard of his word. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is to all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. This book is unfailing in its precepts. There is a high court, higher than Sotomayor and Breyer and Alito and Kagan and Thomas and Roberts and Kennedy and Ginsburg. It's not up for decision. It's not up for a ruling. It's not up for vote. It's not up for election. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's unfailing in its promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come in, again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'm so glad that his book is unfailing in its promises tonight. If you're still awake, say amen. Amen. I probably told you this the last time I was here. I hope I tell the story the same way. I was in a camp meeting, and I drove to the camp meeting a little discouraged. You've probably never been discouraged, and you've probably never gone to camp meeting discouraged, but I was felt like I was carrying the weight of the world and went to the camp meeting, and it was a camp meeting that was very much unlike this one. There's something encouraging about this group here. But this group that I went to, I love them all. They're good people. I have many friends among them. But it just, everything was sung in a minor key. Everything was, it was just, whew. I don't even know how to describe it, except that the young people were all bad, staying up too late at night. The people weren't giving the money like they should be. Everything was moaning and groaning. And, you know, it was a rainy night anyway, and my spirits were just sagging more. Unconsciously. I wasn't sitting there being critical. My spirits were sinking more. You're supposed to be encouraged when you go to church. Have you ever been to church and been discouraged? This was one of those times. And so the preacher gets up to preach. Good man. But his sermon was how bad it is, and we do know it is terrible bad. And the sermon was how bad things are. Everybody's backslidden, and most of the people think they're sanctified aren't. And on and on and on and on, and my spirits were sinking lower. He said, back when I was a kid, back when I was young, he said, back when I was young, I heard a great preacher, and he mentioned his name. I heard a great preacher say that the Holy Spirit is slowly withdrawing from this world. He said, I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if when I was a child, the Holy Spirit is slowly withdrawing from this world, I can't imagine what it's like today with all this godless stuff, the Holy Spirit withdrawing from this world. And my spirit sunk a little further. And I got in the car, and I had a long drive home, and I'm driving across the interstate, windshield wipers, going like this, the darkness, the Holy Spirit withdrawing from this world. I began to think, I wonder where that is in the Bible. So I started searching. I didn't find it in Genesis. I didn't find it in Exodus. I didn't find it in 2 Kings. I didn't find it in Esther. I didn't find it in Psalms. Where is that in the Bible? I didn't find it in Ezekiel. I didn't find it in Matthew. I didn't find it in 2 Corinthians. I didn't find it in the book of Revelation. I didn't find it in the concordance. You know why I didn't find it? Because it's not in there. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit is wanting to move right now as sure as he did on the day of Pentecost or any other time. He still wants to move on your church. He wants to move on your family. He wants to move on our Bible colleges. He wants to move on our mission fields. And we need to stop taking the tuck head and think that the days of revival are past. And we need to put our hand to what God has given us and do the very best we can to see something happen for our day. It's not in the Bible at all. There's some things that sound spiritual that aren't spiritual. And that's one of them that wasn't. There was nothing spiritual about that camp meeting service. Nothing spiritual about that sermon. The Holy Spirit is not withdrawing from this earth. When he's withdrawn, I plan to be out of here. He said, I will raise up a standard against him. I believe he'll raise up the standard of his word. Our brother mentioned the Edwards family. I grew up with the Edwards family also, sat on the front seat of our camp meeting. They were there probably more than any other singers as I grew up. And they sang a crazy gospel song. The Edwards family used to sing. And it was based on the book of Daniel, prophecy on the end times. The children of Israel are in captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. No one can interpret the dream except Daniel. In the dream is a big statue. The head is of gold. The chest and arms are of silver. The belly and thighs are of bronze. The legs are of iron. The feet are partly iron and partly clay. A rock not cut out by human hands comes down off the mountain and crashes into this massive towering statue and destroys that thing. The Bible says this mighty statue becomes like chaff on a threshing floor. What does this mean? Well, they tell us the gold head was Babylon, the silver chest and arms was Persian, the bronze belly was Greek, the legs were Roman, and we are in the feet, partly. Partly all mixed up, partly iron, partly clay. What does this mean? It means kingdoms will come, kingdoms will go, but all the forces of earth and hell will someday fall into pieces by a rock. A rock will come down and smash the evil and powerful kingdoms of this world. They will be ground to powder like chaff on a threshing floor. What's this rock from off the mountain? What's this rock not cut out by human hands? So I heard the Edwards family sing a song. Did you ever hear them sing this song? It's just a really unique song. It had about 300 verses. And they would sing all 300 of them. And as a kid, I loved it when they'd sing this song because I'd rather listen to people sing than to hear somebody preach, you know. You feel that way too, I can tell. So they'd sing this song. I don't even know if I can sing it or not. It'd go something like this. I heard about a stone. Remember that song? How many ever heard that song? I heard about a stone that was hewn out of a mountain, Lord. I heard about a stone that came rolling down through Babylon. I heard about a stone that was hewn out of the mountain and tore down the kingdoms of this world. Then they would sing, I'm searching for the stone that was, and they'd go on the search. I'm searching for the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. I'm searching for a stone that came rolling down through Babylon. I'm searching for the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord, tearing down the kingdoms of this world. Is this the stone that was hewn out of a mountain, Lord? Is this the stone that came rolling down through Babylon? Is this, then they'd sing, no, this is not the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. This is not the stone. This was a very long song. I'm searching for the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. I'm searching for the stone that came rolling down through Babylon. I'm searching for the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. Is this the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord? No, this is not the stone that was hewn out. I'm searching for the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. I'm searching for the stone that came rolling down through Babylon. I'm searching for. Is this the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord? Is this the stone? Oh, yes, this is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, Lord. This is the stone that came rolling down through Babylon. Oh, this is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain and tore down the kingdoms of this world. This is the stone, ladies and gentlemen. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Flags will be folded into history. Presidents and potentates will bow. Churches will change their beliefs. People will throw away what they once believed. Family may cave and bow. But this is the stone. This is the stone not cut out with human hands. This is the stone that the builders rejected. This is the stone that came rolling down the mountain. This is the stone that came rolling through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of this world. And we're living in days, friend, where you can't afford to get your eyes on circumstances. You can't afford to get your eyes on people. You can't afford to live discouraged or down or defeated. You can't listen 24/7 to Rush Limbaugh and Glenn Beck. You just can't. For one thing, Rush Limbaugh uses some pretty bad words. Have you noticed? Some of you have your daily devotions with Rush. The only thing is that my kids, when they were young, asked me, "Well, Dad, that's words you shouldn't be saying." Made me click it off. So some of you listen to Rush, and then you listen to Glenn Beck. I'll tell you, I don't even listen to him. He's too depressing. He's a Mormon. That's the reason. He doesn't know Jesus as his personal Savior, and he's so depressed all the time. Some of you listen to him, I can tell. You've been depressed the whole camp. You can't listen to shortwave radio and how there's life on Mars and the Illuminati and how the dollar bill means something, that I on there, and how some of the holiness people get caught up in stuff. I don't know if you ever notice that. They don't go to doctors, Brother Smith. They don't. They just pop the back of their trunk open and there's enough pills in there to heal the world. And if the pills don't work, there's a suitcase full of oil in there, a whole tank. We fall for anything. Now, I offended the rest of you. We have all of it in our church. We have Shackley. We have oils. We have it all. It's all hit our church. And I don't go for any of it. The only thing I like is when they pay their tithe, because they make a lot of money. When I get sick, I go to the doctor, or else tell Jesus about it. I was sitting behind some folks in church in our tabernacle back home in Penns Creek. The funniest smell started wafting across the congregation. I thought, oh, what's going on here? This horrible smell. And this lady turned around, and she said, "I'm so sorry," she said. She said, "Our kids are acting up in church, but if we put this oil on them, it calms them right down." I'm going to start bringing a whole carton to camp meetings that I go. We get so depressed. We're going to sit out the election. We're willing to sit out the election and let Hillary rod him, Clinton, appoint the next Supreme Court. We're a mess, aren't we? We're just all down. We've been listening to Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, Sean Hannity, Bill O'Reilly, shortwave radio, life on Mars, man never went to the moon, John F. Kennedy still lives somewhere in Ecuador, Elvis was seen last week down in Panama. And you know, you can't listen to some preachers very long. I have been, and I know, I feel horrible. I told them at lunch today, I have been too negative this camp. And I'm almost sorry about it, except that I do mean everything I said. But I'll tell you, I've been in camp meetings. I've worked with evangelists that didn't encourage me like David Spivey and Joe Smith did. It was just depressing. The holiness movement this and the holiness movement that. I kind of like the holiness people. You got to me too late. Oils and all, I like them. I worked with an evangelist some time ago, and I want to tell you something. I was depressed because it was all about how so many people are deceived and hardly anybody is sanctified. And by the end of the camp, if anybody was sanctified, they had about thrown it away. And it was just a depressing situation. I wouldn't walk across the street to hear that. I can't. I get too depressed. I like something with a little victory. I believe in preaching it straight. I don't mind that at all. But you know, once you've killed us, resurrect us somehow. I'm just saying you can't afford to leave this camp and go home. We have about 99, 98 days to the next election. You can't afford to go home and live frustrated and stressed and alarmed for the next 98 days. We need to be praying. We need to be fasting. Actually, Franklin Graham had the right idea. Our people don't even like Billy Graham or his son Franklin probably, but he had the right idea. He's going to every capital before Election Day, every capital of all 50 states, and praying, having a statewide prayer rally. That's exactly the kind of thing we've got to be doing. We need to be fasting and praying on behalf of our nation. But if we wake up the next day and find out that Hillary Rodham Clinton is the new president of the United States, I just want to tell you something. We still can't afford to live frustrated and stressed and alarmed. One of the worst things happened was it this year when the Supreme Court made their devastating ruling against the family. The White House was lit in rainbow colors to celebrate the sodomy and this mess. It was a discouraging day. That was last summer, I guess it was. I just don't remember now. And it was just so depressing. The overwhelming thing that came to me is give your people hope. The next service, give your people hope. And that's what I intend to do if Hillary Rodham Clinton is elected. I'm going to get up the next service and give them hope. Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And he knows exactly what he's doing in the United States of America. God is at work. We've been praying for revival for years. The desire of the IHC when it began with many of our fledgling groups and independent churches was revival. And we've been praying for revival for years. We may not like what revival looks like. It may not be peace and safety for Bible-believing Christians. But I'm convinced that God will work and God will move because it's the standard of His Word He will raise up. It's the standard of His cross, the standard of His blood, the standard of His name, and the standard of His Word. Francis Scott Key searched the night skies by the light of bombs bursting and rockets flaring. He wrote those words. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's first gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does the star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Well, I'll tell you, I'm searching the night sky. I'm watching through the rockets of compromise, through the bombs bursting of disappointment, through the fire and smoke and haze of all that's wrong in our world. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light, is this flag still here? Is it still waving? The flag with the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not the least bit dim. It's not dipping. It's not bowing to one single potentate, king, or presidential candidate. Oh, say, can you see? Is that flag still there? Is the standard still raised? And I want you to know tonight that the flag is still flying. The standard is still being raised. It's a flood tide, but the standard is still raised of His cross, of His blood, His name, and His word, His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Let's stand together. Maybe we could close with that song. Let's sing that very verse. I like it. His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Let's sing it together. His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in
and overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, even is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is.
She's playing one more verse. I want you to shake hands with somebody and say something encouraging. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. And if we're not here next year, we're going to meet in the camp meeting in the sky. The Lord bless you.